Good morning. We're so thankful to see you this morning and to be here with you and be in God's precious word. We are continuing in what we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I would admit to you that this is meat and not milk, and to some degree I have wrestled all week with it, as I do when studying and trying to glean the essence of what is in any passage and then be able to present it hopefully in truth and in spirit, not by my own strength, but by the power of God. May I remind you that the church is an extension of Jesus Christ. He left, and he left us, his church, with some commands, such as to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to be a light and have many other commands. And we are really to be his under-shepherds in our generation and in our time, and we are an extension of his work on the earth. And yet, as Paul deals with these Corinthians, he is dealing with a troubled church. They're not acting like saved individuals. And we never want to forget that as we look at the context. They're quarreling and having divisions among them, and they have their eyes off of what they are supposed to be about, which is something that is easy for any of us to do, and certainly easy corporately for our church to do. And Paul is rebuking and warning them. And we have come to this place where I believe, as he is continuing this rebuke and this corrective action on his part of teaching them, we come to men's accountability for church construction. And we're not talking about building the new fellowship area. We're talking about our spiritual construction, that we might be equipped to fight the good fight of faith, so that we might come to the end of our days and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Didn't say perfect servant, but "Well done, good and faithful servant." I hope and trust that is your goal and that is your aspiration. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Let me pray again, asking God specifically to help me as I speak to you. Father, we do thank you that your truth permeates every one of our silly barriers that we put up and all of the dark places of our life and brings light. And we pray, Father, this morning that you would bring your word as a light into our path, that you would help me, Father, to communicate your word in the right spirit and the right balance and love, Father, and help me, Father, to get it accurate by your spirit. I know that without you, I can do nothing. And Father, help us all here just to have a time of being uplifted in the sense of our devotion and commitment to the things concerning you. We beseech you, Father, that we might leave here more mindful of thee, more committed to thee, and that you would abide with us and even change hearts and lives as it pleases thee. Guide us, thou great Jehovah, the living Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You know that it's been in the news this past week, and it's fresh on everyone's mind about Detroit. In fact, I know that there are some in our congregation that have actually lived up in Detroit, at least at one time in their life, and you probably know better than me that it was a thriving metropolis. I understand it was at one time the fourth largest city in the nation, and even on top of that, it had the highest per capita income of any city in this country. Now, some 50 years later, it is bankrupt. It is replete with bulldozed neighborhoods, boarded up businesses, empty buildings. And all of this because real problems were not dealt with while there was opportunity. The right things that should have been done when there was a time of blessing and prosperity were not done. Instead, we could say, in effect, that the substance, the real core, the real heart and meat of the city of Detroit was inferior, and shamefully so. And all of this, of course, what does it do? It affects people's lives. It's destructive and damaging, and as people make false assumptions and go the wrong directions and make bad decisions, and we have corruption in leadership, all of that brings on ugly things that destroy and hurt and damage, etc., etc. Now, that's the mechanics behind it, but of course we know there is always a spiritual dynamic to everything that is taking place, and I think this is part and parcel of the judgment that is coming across our land. And what I do fear is that Detroit is only one of the first of many cities that will probably end up going the same direction. And perhaps, and it even begins to look like, that our very nation will go in a direction of collapse. And of course, that hurts me deeply for my children and my grandchildren, and I know it does you. But there is something, as important as that is, and as disturbing as that is, there is something that is much more important, vastly more important, than these temporal, physical things, and that has to do with the building of God's church. The building of God's church. And individually, the role that each one of us, if you name the name of Christ, play in the building and investment of God's work on the earth during your time here, during your opportunity here and my opportunity here. For it moves not just in the physical realm of the temporal that we see today on the things of the earth, but the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, moves into the eternal. And that's what's really important. And that's why Christ would say over in Matthew and his Sermon on the Mount that we're not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. We don't make the number one priority of our life the things of the fallen world. Why? Well, he goes on to say, just like this city, it will fail. Moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in and steal. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, work on behalf of the living God while there is opportunity, because it will last beyond this earth. And there's where the real glory comes. We read this morning over in Isaiah 65, even in that passage, that there will come a time when God brings about the beginnings of His glory upon the earth and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth, that He says that these things of the earth will be a faint and distant memory. That's why it's so much more important to be working in His kingdom, His church, and the blessed privilege that we have to do so. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if we go back to verse 7, it says there, Paul using the analogy in this work, he says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. And he uses here a field and reminded us of the sovereignty of God, that God must be the one that gives the growth. So when we're talking about us doing something, we recognize that of our own strength, and our own ability and this under this curse and all of that, that we're still leaning and trusting and working on behalf of God, but it is God who, as Paul says in Philippians 2, who must work in us to fill and to do according to His glory. And in the process of this, we, though, are accountable to God. After all, also in Ephesians chapter 2, where we're told that we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, he goes on to say, we are His workmanship created for good works. A part, a big part, of our role is the building of the body of Christ, His church. In fact, a little later in Corinthians, we're going to read in chapter 6 that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are therefore to glorify God in our bodies. He means in the time that we have on the earth, that is what we're to be about. And you recall that in Matthew chapter 16, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the question then becomes, are we engaged in the priority, the vision, the purpose of Christ that is far superior to any other purpose? Remember that Christ spoke to Peter and the disciples after His resurrection in John chapter 21, and when He was particularly focused on correcting Peter after his denial. What did He say to Peter and the rest of the disciples? Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Tend my lambs. This was the focus of Christ upon His under-shepherds, of which we are inheritors of, in the name of Christ. Even 2,000 years later, until He returns, it is a repeated theme. And that is the emphasis of the passage today. Now, some have taken this passage and launched off on a lot of mechanics about rewards and all that. I'm sorry, I'm not going to really do that today. Because I really think the context here is a context of rebuke, and it does deal with rewards, and I'll have to carry that into the next time because it's just going to take me that long to get through it. But, well, I want us to get started today. Because everyone in the Corinthian church and everyone in this church are being constructed as part of the church of the living God, if we are His, and I trust that you are, we are part of the construction progress. And we are also part of helping each other in our progress. Or in some cases, as we look down in chapter 3 and we read this morning, and I point you to that, verse 17, he says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Very serious statement, isn't it? Where was Christ's attention? Well, later on, he's going to say that you and I individually are the temple of God, right? Here he's really referring to the temple of God as the composite body of the local assembly, as being the temple of God, and I think that is true with us today. The local assembly of Grace Bible Chapel is a composite temple of God. And if we are destructive in what we are doing to the temple of God, God says, I will destroy you. The church is the apple of His eye. The church is the bride of Christ. And He wants us to be positively working in a way to glorify His name and that His bride might be made more and more into the image of the groom, the Son of righteousness. So beginning in 3:10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, we recall that what's going on in Corinth? It's quarreling and divisions. People saying, I'm of Peter and I'm of of Apollos, and others saying, I'm of Paul. And Paul has already explained that they're not in opposition to each other, and that the focus should not be on the people, the focus should be on Christ. And so he's talking here about what was his role as he continues from what has already been stated here about being fellow workers in God's field. And here he uses the structure of a physical building. Recognizing, as it says back in verse 6, but God was causing the growth. So he has no interest here in blowing his own horn, nor should we. He's already reminded us that we are servants back in verse 5. In other words, we're just busboys. We're agents of God. And the agent is not the focus. The agent is only to be doing what he's supposed to do in his, quote, job description, according to the master. But here he says, I'm a wise master builder. And it's not bragamonies, but it's reality. Why? Because he says here very clearly, according to the grace of God which was given to me. And by the way, that's it. We're here today. If you know Jesus Christ, guess what? It's not because you were a real peach, as I've said many times, but by the grace of God that was given to me and you. And he's already told these back in chapter 1 that God has chosen the foolish of the world to confound the wise. So where does that tell you that you are and I am? But by the grace of God, he has laid a solid foundation. In other words, the point is they were given a righteous start. This is a glorious privilege. Now, some of us here have been raised in God-fearing homes, and others of us were exposed through a friend or a faithful servant. In both cases, we have great privilege. And the issue is, are you continuing in that legacy? As it pertains to the church, are you continuing in the preciousness of the truth? Are you growing in that truth that was given to you? Are you being useful? It should be obvious to you and to me that the fallen world has a natural tendency to rot, i.e., Detroit. But not just Detroit. I'm not trying to pick on them. That's the tendency of everything. How long do churches last, for example? Institutions of truth. Do you realize that Harvard University was once a bastion of truth? That's what it was, a light. What is it now? A bastion of darkness. I have witnessed in my lifetime several good churches go south. Some no longer exist in any form. We can look over in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Where are the seven churches that Christ spoke to in those chapters? They are long gone. Not just gone, but long gone. It takes a good start, a good foundation, but it takes also stewardship at every step. Look back with me at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at what Paul says about Israel, about the Jews, when he's asking or answering the question, what advantage has the Jew in chapter 3, verse 1, or what is the benefit of circumcision? And he's talking about there being identified as an Israelite in all the promises that they received. He says, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And he goes on to expound upon that. But the point is, where are they today? What did they do? They denied the oracles of God. They despised the Savior when he came. Now, God yet has a plan for them, praise God, but it's all by grace. But my friend, it was not how you get started. It's how you continue in faithfulness. Look over in the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 20, the last thing Paul says to Timothy in his first letter. O Timothy, and anytime you see that, O Timothy, it's almost like the person's in pain or anguish saying, please make special note of this. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Boy, do we have a bunch of that going on today. Incredibly so. It's intensified 50 or 100 times fold. Guard what's been entrusted to you. Have these Corinthians been cherishing their blessings and their blessed beginnings? No. Have they been building up? No. They're quarreling and having divisions. They have a wrong focus. They're involved in humanistic fussing. Do you see how easy, how natural it is to lose focus, get lazy-minded, allow the guard, as it were, to go to sleep, to move off the foundation that was laid? Paul states, I laid a foundation, back in our chapter 3. I laid a foundation, God's righteous foundation, and another man is building on it. In other words, you have taken over, which points back to verse 9. You are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's working. Personal accountability sets in with them. And just like with our children, when we rear our children and there comes a point in time that they're expected to get out of the nest and they move on as adults and they start making individual personal decisions and so forth. And maybe they select a spouse and they have a career and whether or not they continue in the faith and how serious they are about that faith, and all of those things become their own personal things. There's personal accountability. And Paul is addressing this with them. He says, each man must be careful how he builds on it. And this is a serious warning. That's really the crux of what's going on here. Because their track record so far is pretty miserable. And, of course, what he's dealing with here in particular is church leaders and teachers. For he says another is building on it. And we recognize, for example, in James chapter 3, where it says, let not many become teachers, for they incur the stricter judgment. The emphasis on the fabric of what's being taught, and with that, what is being done. Because we're not to be just hearers only, but doers of the word. In other words, how is God's truth being handled? This great foundation has been laid. Now what's going on with you? And that becomes very important as an admonition to each one of us. Now, the doctrines and teachings of any church are critical essentials. I want to get you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, because I just think this has to be reiterated and then reiterated, and then we reiterate it once again. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Where Paul makes this simple statement in verse 15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. That's where we are today. We're conducting ourselves in the household of God, which is, what is the household of God? The church of the living God. There is nothing else like it. There's no other institution in the world. There's no other anything that even comes close. This is the church of the living God. And what is it supposed to be? The pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. And by the way, the truth doesn't migrate. The truth doesn't change. It doesn't, well, this is the truth today, but tomorrow we have this truth. And it's, you know, that may be your truth over there, and God bless you, brother, but here's my truth over here. No, it's not. This is the truth. This is the firm foundation. This is the foundation that Paul is talking about that he laid. But he's going to talk more about that in just a moment. In Jesus Christ. Now you see, anything that varies from God's truth is mere religion. In fact, while you're in this context, look down at chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What is a variance from the truth of God? What is a variance from the truth of Christ? Doctrines of demons. Falling away from the faith. Paying attention to something else. We can't have this and this. Or this or that or something else. We can't mix them together. We have one or the other. We either have the truth, and I'm not talking about all of the minute things that we can maybe dispute over and doctrinal things or issues that are not necessarily primary things. I'm talking about the primary things of this word where Christ is Lord. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way but His. We must stand firm. Look over in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with worldly fables. Nothing to do with them. Don't play with them. Don't bring that into the church. And don't bring that into your mind and your heart. Don't allow yourself to be divided into that junk. Look at 4:16. He tells Timothy to pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What does he mean? He means you need to stay on track in order that you can help others stay on track. And brother and sister, you and I have an obligation. You have an obligation to your family. You need to stay on track. We have an obligation to each other. So that when we see a brother erring, and he needs encouragement to get back on track, we can come alongside, help them get back on track, keep going down the narrow way that leads to life. So, in particular, well, look with me over while we're close in the neighborhood at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John straightens us out in so many ways I can't even imagine. But here's the statement made by John, and he's talking about the apostles. Ultimately, he's talking about the Word of God. He says, we are from God, meaning the apostles. He who knows God listens to us. Now John makes these absolute dividing lines all the way through the epistle of 1 John. And he says, he who is not from God does not listen to us. There's the dividing line. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a definitive, absolute standard and way that cannot be varied from when it comes to the things of God. And that's why Christ would say you can't serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of the world at the same time in that sense. You're either a man of God, a woman of God, a boy of God, a girl of God, or you're not. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't associate with the world. Doesn't mean we don't do our job. But it means we're different. We're focused on Christ. We're living for Him. We're living for His glory. and the extension of His church. Now, our passage is directed particularly to teachers, I believe, but He also says, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, He also says that each man here, each man must be careful how he builds on it. More of a reference to teachers and leaders, but it is also a reference to a local assembly and every person that makes up that local assembly. How do I mean by that? We all have an accountability. Maybe the most accountability, let not many be teachers, is for teachers. And believe me, I know that. But hearers have an accountability even as to what they listen to. Have you ever considered the fact that false churches would not exist if it were not for the fact that they have many attendees? They wouldn't exist at all. If nobody went to them, they could get out there and preach their junk all day long, and who cares? Maybe they'd be converted and turned to Christ that way. But everybody has a responsibility. I have a responsibility as, by the grace of God, as a teacher of the Word of God, to teach you the truth. And you have a responsibility to hear that truth. And when I vary off, you need to get me over in the corner and give me a spanking. Not physically, please. But everybody here has an accountability. Everybody participates in the work of building the church or destroying the church. And now when I say the church, I'm talking about the true church. And it is paradoxical because the builders are also the building. And you know, and in saying this, it should not cause us to fear to build the church. If it is done righteously, it is the greatest work in the world. What's greater than this? Nothing. That's the whole point. It is the extension of the body of Christ on the earth. And we know the real story. We have the end here. We have everything for us right here that tells us what's going to happen. We know that Christ is going to reign. Christ is going to win. We're on His team. And we are living as Paul would tell us elsewhere, that we're to redeem the times. Make full use of them. So the big question is, how are we building? How do we individually fit in with the whole? Are you a positive contributor to the construction of the body of Christ? And all of these things fit into what, you know, we might call our personal goals, our priorities, our loves, our passions, our desires, how our true energy is spent, how valuable you view the spiritual construction of the local assembly, and what are you doing about it? Your involvement in the things of God, your involvement with others who are the church of the living God. And we could ask the question ultimately, what are you doing to help others find Christ and grow in Him? Is there something of a higher level of importance than that? No. Not at all. Okay. Back to our text. In verse 11, he says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, Paul reminds of the importance of the only standard to build upon again. No man can lay a foundation other than those who are attempting to subvert this foundation use other foundations, but they are really no foundations at all. Do you realize that? No one can build a foundation that really and truly bears the name of Christ and belongs to Him if it's not built on Christ. And you know what a foundation is, if we think about it as a physical example. San Antonio is a good place. There are places in San Antonio that are rock solid. And there are other places in San Antonio where the ground is like putty. And the builders that lay foundations have to test the soil, and they have to do special things for foundations where the foundations are soft. Otherwise, the house is in trouble and will cost a lot of money to get repaired. In some cases, it can't even be repaired. There's been some things on the news even about that where lawsuits have been filed concerning houses that are shifting and cracking and doing all sorts of things. This is the same analogy Christ used in Matthew chapter 7 about building your house on the rock, Jesus Christ, or building your house on the sand. We must have a solid foundation. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, where he says, when Paul came, he said to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't trying to establish his own agenda. He wasn't trying to establish a new religion. He wasn't trying to puff himself up. The only thing that mattered was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, a summary of the doctrine of Christ, of everything about, really, if you get right down to it, a conviction of His person, who He is, His work, what He did, Him crucified, and His teaching, the grace through faith, the doctrine that defines Christ because of the work on the cross. We're not saved by our own doing. We're not saved by our religion. We're not even saved by some organization called the church. We're saved by Christ alone. And that's all we need. We don't need something else. But what we're talking about here is the necessary foundation, the bedrock of faith. We're talking about doctrines, aren't we? The doctrine of Christ. Doctrine makes definitive convictions, which is the opposite of many attitudes today, where the natural man certainly wants nothing of conviction. You know, you can think that, you can think that, you can think that, and we're all just one big happy glob of people and we're all on the road to heaven or something like that. But let me tell you something. As the church has abandoned doctrine, it has abandoned Christ. As doctrine is exchanged for entertainment, the foundation of the church is reduced to sand. Now, there's also all kinds of other well-intentioned foundations sought for making a better life, especially the better life now. Sounds so nice, doesn't it? Books written by that, aren't there? Maybe some of you have that wonderful book. I hope not. But it's having to do with religious activities and ethics and social issues, denominations and political matters and prosperity and even Jesus as a good role model and so forth and so on. But this is not the true church, you see. They're all side trips. The doctrines of demons. You think of churches without the foundation of the doctrine of the living God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what He did in salvation by faith through grace, by grace through faith alone. And if you don't have that, what do we call those churches? Cults. At least we used to. They're cults. What do they have? A Jesus of their own imagination. A Jesus of their imagination on the road to hell. Because if the church does not stand on the foundation of Christ of the Bible, and that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 11, where no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If it doesn't have that, it doesn't have anything. If we don't have that today here at Grace Bible Chapel, if we vary away from that, if we begin to nullify that, if we begin to whittle away at our foundation, if we weaken it, if we despise it, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. And that's why he says here, when he says in verse 10, others are building on the foundation that He's laid. He says each man must be careful how he builds on it. This is a warning. How are these Corinthians building? How are we building? How are other churches building today? And how are you individually building? He says in verse 12, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," and then of course he's going to go on to say, "each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire." God is going to be the tester of the foundation. In fact, if you look over in chapter 4 in verse 5, in this whole context, he says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time." And he's talking about how they were judging Paul, judging Peter, judging Apollos. "But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." So this judging that he's talking about, or this building material that he's talking about, were gold, silver, precious stones on the one hand, which is high quality work and materials, and the wood, hay, straw on the other side, which is inferior, gold at one end, extreme, gold over here, straw over here. And so those materials represent how we serve the Lord with what we have, and how do we, our part, in building up the church. And again, every Christian has a building role and is accountable. And guess who determines the quality of our building? Ourselves? And what we think? No. It doesn't matter what we think. And people can have the best of intentions. It doesn't matter what. It has nothing to do with us, because what are we? Going back again, we are servants. It is God that is going to be the one that rewards. It is God that approves or disapproves. It is He alone who is worthy. It is His work alone that is worthy. And so we are to get in conformity to Him. And it even has to do with our very motives. It has to do with our heart, our mind being right. We're doing things for the right reasons. Well, there's no escape from this. And that's why the Christian life is a life of abiding with Christ and leaning on Him and prayerfully coming to Him and pouring our heart out to Him. "God, help me. I can't do this. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing." He meant that. Because we just don't have it of ourselves. But it is a work that goes on in us that is supernatural and special, as we're in His Word and being conformed to His will and seeking to please Him, because He is our Master and our Lord. Now, it's a whole lot easier, by the way, to build with straw, isn't it? And with gold. You know, my grandkids love a cardboard box. I think they like that better than they do the toys that are in them. But a cardboard box doesn't last very long, unfortunately, because it's cardboard. And so we can cut corners. We can compromise. We can puff each other up, pat each other on the back, do things for the wrong reason, the wrong motive, justify in our own minds certain things that we do or we don't do. And what we have is a bunch of junk that is straw. I remind you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says clearly there that we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. It's our ambition. And it's always interesting to me that in that same passage he also talks about that people think that, "Paul, you've lost your mind." It's like what Felix said to him in the book of Acts, that your great mind has driven you mad. Because he says, if we're beside ourselves, it is for Christ. In other words, it's not that the world can understand who you are. Paul has already talked about that back in chapter 2. They don't have any understanding of that. But you and I are supposed to be so entwined with the things of God that we're walking with our Lord and our Savior and doing His will, having as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. Would you look with me at Matthew chapter 19? Is this a ugly thing? Well, after the encounter with the rich young ruler, and Christ had said, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Here's Peter getting up alarmed again at all that he's seeing and hearing. And he says in verse 27 to Christ, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" We're talking about working in the church of the living God according to God's plan and truth. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, is Christ telling us here to all leave our families and our responsibilities? No, that's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about the priorities of life. When it comes to the priorities of life, as Paul will say later in the book of Colossians, about Christ who made all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might come to have second place in everything. No, that's not what it says, is it? First place in everything. He is the priority of our life. And by the way, if he becomes the priority of our life, then all these other relationships get sorted out in the best conceivable way that they can be. But the point is the most dear things to you in this life must not be as dear as your relationship to Christ and as your obedience to him as his servant. It must be genuine. It must be supernatural. It must be real. In closing, in conclusion, I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 6. I couldn't help but think of Isaiah. He was a man of God. As you know that. And yet when he encountered the living God in this vision that God gave him, in chapter 6, he saw the Lord in verse 1 sitting on a throne lofty and exalted, so forth and so forth. And down in verse 3, he heard them crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when we get over to chapter 5, what's his response? "Woe is me. I am ruined." Does that strike you this morning? My point is as you come into this word, as you read any of these admonitions, as you read any of these things that are so sobering and rebuking and clarifying to our thinking and our mind, do you kind of get into the same mode? You start, yourself begins to diminish and shrink in size, and your mind begins to work. Mine does. Lord, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do anything? I'm a worthless piece of junk. That was Isaiah's point. And you see, the closer we understand who God is, the more puny and little and insignificant we look and feel, because we are before him sinners, unworthy. But we praise God that down in verse 6 and 7 it says, "The seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Now, he's showing something graphic here
for us in a physical way, that God can take away our sins. And God can transform us. And God can do things to us that we can't do for ourselves. And He can make us something that we can't be of ourselves. This is salvation in its very self, in its very essence. But it's also the continuing walk with God of understanding our need to lean and trust Him and rely upon Him daily instead of thinking that we can do something ourselves. And all that does is take us off the foundation and get us off in not a land somewhere. But here is a good foundation, you see. A foundation where Isaiah saw God. He understood God, and he understood himself by, in relation to God, who he is in relation to God. And now he has a good foundation. And not only that, but God has transformed him. God has changed him. God has dealt supernaturally with him. Down in verse 7 it says, "He touched my lips and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" May I ad lib a little bit there? Whom will do the work that God has called us to do in building His church? Who will do that? Who will go for us? Good foundation, work of God in the heart. Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." By the way, if you read on, the work he was called to do was an ugly work. He was preaching to people that wouldn't listen to him, didn't care. But that's what he was called to do. And sometimes that's what we're called to do. In our own realm, because it's all about faithfulness, isn't it? It's all about faithfulness. Well, we've just gotten started, but I trust this morning that you see something of what this whole concept of building with gold or building with straw. And the time that God has given us is all about. And I trust this morning that you're building with gold or silver or precious stones for eternity. And if not, may God help you to consider these wonderful things that Paul has penned, that we might be edified as well as the Corinthian church years ago. Bow with me, please, in prayer. Father, we thank you for how cleansing and how straightening, correcting your precious word is. May we see you high and lifted up. May we not just have a vision of you when it's convenient, but all the time, Father. And may we be prepared, everyone here, to live for you and serve you in our time. That's the real difference that can be made in the world. That men and women and boys and girls might know Jesus Christ, and that they might, that we might be used as instruments to help them find Jesus Christ to be lights in the world. Help us, Father, to build the church that your name would be glorified and that we would be a bride that is fitting of him when he returns. Thank you for these things. I pray that you would bless your people, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.